So earlier in chapter 6 in the book of John, Jesus feeds 5,000 men and several thousand more women and children. It's a miracle that by far more people are involved in than any other miracle. They were eating food that had been supernaturally provided by God. They were eating food that never grew as grain. They were eating fish that never swam in the sea. It was just multiplied by God as he multiplied it for them. People were very excited about that. You're hungry. Jesus blesses a meal and supernaturally provides it. After that was done, Jesus put his disciples into a boat, sent them to Capernaum. They were over near the region of the Golan Heights, sends them back to Capernaum. Capernaum is the home city of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. There is a synagogue there. Jesus teaches several times in that synagogue in Capernaum. He sends them over to Capernaum. Then he goes up onto a mountain and prays. In the middle of the sea, a storm arises, and Jesus walks to his disciples on the water in the middle of the storm in the third watch of the night. If you were with us in our study last week, I said, of course it's the third watch of the night. Jesus couldn't show up on the first watch of the night. And he did a miracle. Remember, when he got into the boat, first of all, he did a miracle by walking on the water. Then Peter walked on the water, which was a real miracle that someone like Peter could walk on the water. And then when he got in the boat was suddenly at shore. We talked about the fact that we face storms, that we need to batten down the hatches, and sometimes we hang on till the third watch of the night. We would like God to show up at the first watch, wouldn't we, or the second watch or the third, but he shows up at the third watch, which is 3 a.m. But then he did a miracle, and God does miracles in our lives. God doesn't just say to us, batten down the hatches and ride out the storms, you faithless soul. God shows up and does a work, and we're so grateful for that. Call out to me and I'll answer, he says. He does miracles. Well, in the morning, the people who didn't leave, he had sent the crowds away, but the people who didn't leave looked around and said, where's Jesus? The disciples, we saw them get in a boat and go to Capernaum, but Jesus stayed here and he's no longer here. So sensing that there may have been another miracle they somehow missed, they go on a Jesus search. This is the same group of people that want to make him king. This is the same group of people who have been excited to eat the food that is there. This is the same group of people that Jesus looked at as a crowd and had compassion on them. Because Jesus could sense the pain, the struggles, the difficulties. As I believe if Jesus were here today, I believe Jesus is here today, seeing every bit of pain and struggle and sorrow, difficulty, storms, dark days that we're going through. Anytime there was a crowd, he had compassion on them. So it's not that Jesus doesn't love these guys. It's just that they're misdirected. They've got some ideas that are wrong. Probably not unlike this crowd. Unlike us. That we too get focused on the wrong things. We're going to see that they're focused on the wrong things. So they hunt him down. They find him in the city of Capernaum because he got in the boat with the disciples eventually and he was there. So they find him in the synagogue in Capernaum. By the way, there's some ruins of a synagogue that was in Capernaum. If you ever go to Israel, you go to it. That'll be one of your stops. You'll go to Capernaum. You'll go to the synagogue there. And they have unearthed a section of the original synagogue, which was there when Jesus taught. You're actually able to look down at the floor, but that at least somewhere on that floor, Jesus actually walked. And it's very powerful. Now, when they show up, the crowds show up to see Jesus. They have a sense that something's going on. We pick it up in verse 22. Of John chapter 6, on the following day when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat except the ones which the disciples entered and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread. Tiberias is another city on the Sea of Galilee. There's Capernaum, there's Tiberias, there's several others. So several boats came from Tiberias to the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So they're on a Jesus hunt. And they find him, verse 26, and they give him the first of 5 questions. This breaks out to a Q&A. Their first question is in verse 26. Jesus answered and said, verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? See, they sense something's up. When did you come here? There was no other boat. When did you come here? Did we miss a miracle? Could you do it again? Because we want to see it. Now, Jesus was doing miracles. The reason he was doing the miracles is because the Old Testament declared that when the Messiah came, the blind were going to see, the lame were going to walk, the poor were going to have the gospel preached to them. And so it is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It was one of the ways, if you are looking for the Messiah, there are going to be supernatural signs that are done. Connected with the prophecy of the Old Testament, these signs. Jesus wasn't doing them to put on a show. It wasn't like Chris Angel or David Blaine or David Copperfield or Penn and Teller. That you could just go, show me. I've heard you're working miracles. That was Herod's deal. On the night Jesus is arrested, Jesus shows up in front of Herod and Herod goes, I've heard you've been doing miracles. Go ahead. Do one for me now. You know, the old walk across my swimming pool thing. I want to see this miracle stuff go on. But the miracles were done for compassion. Only turning the water into wine was the only miracle that I know that really wasn't meeting some kind of major need. And there might be an argument that a wedding running out of provisions might have been a major need in their culture. We're told that in their culture, it was a major embarrassment. And so Jesus saved them from their embarrassment. It's far less significant than healing the leper or than healing the lame man or than healing the blind man who was blind from birth or raising up the little girl, Talitha Kumi, little girl, arise. Far less significant than those things. But Jesus was saying something, turning the water into wine. There was something significant that was being said there. So they are like, well, how'd you get here? This is Jesus, he's doing miracles. They something's up. How did you get here? Now, Jesus doesn't tell them when he got there or how he got there or why he got there, but Jesus tells them instead why they're there, why they are seeking him. He turns it back around. He doesn't answer their question. Instead, Jesus says, and we pick this up in, where am I at? Thank you. Really appreciate your help. It was more rhetorical to stall, but nevertheless, I really appreciate it. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, which would have been the signs of his messiahship so they could trust him and believe in him as Messiah, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. He says, you guys just want breakfast. You're seeking me because you want me to do that again. And so he says to them, do not labor for the food which perishes. You guys have come all this way. You're doing all this work. Don't labor for food which perishes. That's also a statement that I think he would say to every one of us. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. But instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, what you eat, drink, or wear, will be provided for you. As believers, as Christians, we're not to live our lives wrapped up in making ends meet. Or for some of us, in not making ends meet, trying to make ends meet. But we're to trust him. Jesus said, your father takes care of the birds of the field. You don't see them worrying. You don't see them toiling. God takes care of them. You don't see some bird up on the wire going, I don't know where I'm going to get my next meal from. I don't know what's going to happen. It's the point Jesus is making. Jesus said, your father knows what you need before you even ask him. So ask him, and he'll provide for you. But live your life for the kingdom of God. There's eternity at stake. If we were to put two tents out in our parking lot facing each other, and we were to put two signs out in front of those tents with arrows going to the open door, and on one of the tents we put two words, the other sign to the tent we put two words. The one tent said free food. The other one said eternal life. Which one do you think would have a line going into it? We have some Sonoran dogs. We have carne asada tacos. We have quesadillas. We have green and red salsas. You'd be in line for the free food going, I hope they don't run out of that salsa. I hope they have some more of those fajitas left. I really want to get some of the fajitas. I probably shouldn't talk this close to lunch about eating, right? You guys will be thinking about food the rest of the time. But I don't know how many people would be in the eternal life place. Because we're human, right? We're like, free food. Ooh, okay. Free food, yeah. That's what Jesus is battling against. I'm not saying that these people are any worse than us. I'm just saying that we as humans can get caught up in the daily idea of food and what we can receive from Christ and what Jesus is going to do for us. But when you are a mature Christian, when you grow in him, you get to the point where you finally say, okay, God, what can I do for you? It's not about what I'm going to get from you now, but it's what I want to do for you. I want that genuine, real work to be done. I want souls to be saved. I want to see people make it into eternity. That's what Jesus is fighting against. So Jesus says, you seek me because you ate the food. Then he says, don't labor for the food which perishes, but labor, and the word labor here is a word for working hard, but labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Jesus was chosen by God. The Son of Man will give you eternal life. You're in the right place. You're going to gain something that is far more important. Now, they seem to go the right direction now. Their second question, this might be their third, but they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? I guess that's the second question, but what should we do that we can work the works of God? It seems like now they're moving away from, we want breakfast, to, well, what works should we do? Seems like the right direction, but it's not. We see that from the response of Jesus and then their next response. Therefore, they said to him, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Now, if you're a highlighter, that's highlight material. If you're an underliner, underline it, put brackets around it, put stars by it. Because that's saying it all right there. Jesus has boiled everything down. He says, you want to labor? Then believe in the one whom he sent. And to believe in him doesn't mean believe that he exists. When I was a kid in the United Methodist Church, I was told that I was going to go to heaven because I believed in God. Unspoken was also that I went to the Methodist Church. But I believed in God. People would say, you're going to make it into heaven when you believe in God. So I believed as a child that God existed. I believed that he was my view of God was a giant grandpa in a rocking chair with a stick ready to hit me when I got out of line. That was my idea of God. I very much believed that God existed. But I did not have a relationship with him. I had not trusted him. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. To believe, trust in, and rely upon. It means that if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, then you'll do what he says. Then now it's like, okay, what else do you have? So that when Jesus says to us, seek first the kingdom of God, we go, okay, then I'm going to spend my life seeking first the kingdom of God. We don't blow it off. When Jesus says, the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to get, then I go, boy, I better be merciful then. God's going to judge you by the words that come out of your mouth. That's one of the scariest things that I think Jesus ever said. How many times you find yourself saying things that don't, you just shouldn't be saying. And God goes, I'm going to judge you by the words of your mouth. Please don't, God. Please don't. Have mercy on me. Don't judge me. Sometimes I catch myself saying things and go, really don't want God judging me by those standards. So we don't judge people by those things. So we learn what Jesus, and we believe in him. When you believe in him, you trust him. If you're going to school, you're trying to get your funding for school, and I say to you, listen, I believe in you. I would like to invest in your education. I'm not saying I believe you exist. I'm saying I believe you have potential. I believe that you're going to do well. I believe that this is a good investment into your life. It's, I believe in you. That's what you're doing when you say with Jesus. I believe in you. I'm going to listen to what you say. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe in you. And that's what it takes. It's not heavy lifting. You don't have to be really smart to make it in. You don't have to be really talented to make it in. You don't have to be good looking to make it in. God's taken it out of all of those regions. And I'm really glad, because if it was only good looking people that made it into heaven, just a few of us, and not me in general. That came out way wrong, didn't it? Stage collapses under senior pastor's massive ego. If it was real, you know, intellectual that made it into heaven, then we'd go, I don't understand why. Wouldn't make it in. But Jesus put a child in front of them and said, you become like a child, you make it into the kingdom of God. Anyone who believes in him, and there's no one that is outside of that realm that they can't believe and trust in him. That's the work of God. So again, he's trying to get them from the food tent into the eternal life tent. And they seem to have gotten it, but not really. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, and this is a little bit uppity, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What a question. They had already seen him provide food supernaturally for them. They'd seen miracles. What sign are you going to do? Show us. We want a show. Give us a show. And then they say this, and what work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're back to trying to get food from him again. What work are you going to do? Moses gave them bread in the wilderness. Give us some bagels and cream cheese and lox. We want that now. Jesus could have very easily. Has anybody ever asked you something that they just don't know the depths of what you're going through? There were several times when I was going through my wife having cancer and dying, and after she had died, the people said certain things to me that I could have just said, listen, my wife's dying. Why don't you, you know, back off? Just people say things they don't know. They just don't know. And so they say to you, what work are you going to do? He could have said, well, quite frankly, I'm going to have nails driven through my hands and feet for you. They're going to beat me all night long. They're going to tear the beard out of my face. They're going to whip me 40 times or 39 times. I'm going to carry a couple hundred pounds of a cross up a hill until I can't carry it anymore. And then I'm going to hang there for 6 hours and die for you. What work are you going to do? Jesus is very gracious here that he doesn't just come unglued on them. I think some of us, if we knew what was going to happen, we would have come unglued. We would have made them feel very uncomfortable at that particular point in time. I had one of those events. My late wife's car was a Charger, pretty flashy, sporty Charger. And I was driving it here to church one day, and some guy here, and it was right a couple months after she died, and I had it here. And he comes up to me and goes, Charger? Really? You have a Charger? I so much wanted to go, it's my deceased wife's car. But I didn't. I wanted to. Just to make him go, I'm sorry. They ask a question here for Jesus, what work are you going to do? And Jesus speaks to them, his response, and then they say, give us more food. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He says, Moses didn't give you bread, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's now saying, I am the bread of life. Get away from me giving you another meal and receive me. And then he says this, or then they said to him, next question, Lord, give us this bread always. Again, they're asking for food. Lord, we want the bread always. Nobody better. Morning, lunch, dinner for us to receive the bread from you. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Again, that's highlight worthy. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's saying to you, do you really want to be fulfilled in life? He's certainly not saying if you come to him and believe that you're never going to be hungry again in your gut, because some of you guys are hungry right now. 10:30 in the morning, for whatever reason, I'm in my study in the morning studying for the message, and all of a sudden around 10:30, I think I'm hungry. I wonder what I'm going to have for lunch. It's hard for me to study then because I'm thinking, maybe I'll go to Pizza Hut. Maybe I'll go get those enchiladas I like. Maybe I'll... This is the food study, by the way. But he's saying, and this is so important, if you have a real, genuine, sincere relationship with Christ, you will be fulfilled. You will never thirst again. You will never hunger again. If as a Christian, you are not satisfied with your life, if you find that you are hungry, that you are thirsty, that you are not fulfilled, it's because you are living like a mere man or a mere woman. You haven't come into the depths of that walk with him. You made it into heaven. I'm not saying you're not saved. The Bible says that some are going to barely make it in. You got to agree. This is me saying this. The Bible says some are going to barely make it in. I say some of you are going to have your shoulders greased up and barely popped into heaven. I made it. I'm here. The Bible says some are going to be saved as through fire. That you kind of just get into heaven, you still smoke a little bit. I'm all right. I'm here. I barely made it in. Jesus wants you. I want you. I want to have a grand entrance into heaven. Because I sincerely walk with him. Because I really believe him. Because I'm living my life on the things that he said. And when we do, we find that we're not empty, but we're fulfilled. Our life has become extremely satisfying. That's why Jesus said, if you come unto me and eat, then you will not be hungry and you will not thirst. Again, he's back over to the eternal life tent for them. He goes on to say, verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. They've seen the miracles and haven't believed. Why? Because miracles, they don't guarantee belief. Lazarus will be risen from the dead by Jesus after being dead for 4 days. The leadership in Jerusalem will plot to kill Lazarus rather than to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Pretty incredible miracle. If someone's been dead for 4 days gets raised from the dead, they should believe, but instead they want to take away the evidence. They plot to kill Lazarus. All the Father has given me will come to me. Now we'll talk about this more in a future study because he gets more in detail into this. But what he's saying is that God is the author of our salvation. If you're saved or if you're thinking about being saved today, it's not because you went up to heaven and knocked on the door. And God opens it up and, oh, it's you. Well, I guess I said anybody who came, so come on in. It's not like that. He begins to move on your heart. He chooses you. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. He chooses you. He draws you so that there's not a person in the kingdom of God that God hasn't chosen, doesn't have a plan for, doesn't have a purpose for. You're not crashing God's party. You're not like, well, I'm here, but God didn't want me here. He had to keep his promise. Nope. He started it all, and he opens the door, and then you open the door and invite him in. Now, he may draw you, he may knock on the door, and you might not open the door. That's why the Bible says many are chosen, but few are called, or many are called, but few are chosen, because you might not open that door. But if you are saved, it's because God started it in you. And so he says, any that God has called me, or any that God has given me, well, let me read what he says here. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Actually, I'm one verse later. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Isn't that great news? Anybody here who says, Lord, I want you. Jesus isn't going to say, not you. Everybody else can be saved, but not you. Nope. It says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I shall lose nothing. That is, you responded and called out upon his name, and he is invested in you, and he will lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. He's back to the eternal life tent, and I will raise him up in the last days. Now, why does he say that? Anybody who comes to me, I will give eternal life and I will raise them up in the last days. because there's a gap between you receiving everlasting life and being raised up in the last days. There's all kinds of things, good and bad, that are going to happen in that gap. There are difficulties, there are hardships, there are storms, there are blessings, there are God doing all kinds of things and working miracles in your life, and there are things that God gives you to walk through, struggles and difficulties that God gives you to walk through. None of them speak of his love for you or his lack of love for you. None of them speak of how God feels about you, but God's going to take you through them. And then he will raise you up in the last days that we will know that we have made it through. Now, the one great lesson for us, there's many lessons from this study. As I write down at the end of my study and I wrote down four or five things. I wrote down four or five things that were lessons from this. But the main lesson is that you and I don't live day to day for the substance of that day, but that we live for eternity. That we would hear before we leave, say, okay, God, I want to live for you in such a way that people see you. I want to care about friends and family and coworkers and acquaintances. I want to see their lives changed. I want to plant seeds, and I want my life to water those seeds, and I want to see them harvested. Lord, I'm yours. Use me in whatever way you see fit for that which is eternal. That you're not following God for what God can do for you. This is a very Kennedy-esque statement. You're not following God for what God can do for you, but what you can do for God. That you say, okay, Lord, I'll sacrifice, I'll do whatever for what I can do for you. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you speak to us about these things. Because if we didn't have this account of this group of people that you care about trying to get from you daily needs and you trying to refocus them on spiritual ones, then we might spend our whole life trying to get our daily needs met. We are so thankful for the riches that you give us, but we know that they are much deeper and even profound and deal with eternity. So we want to have a genuine, real relationship with you. We don't want to play games. We don't want to pretend. We want to live for you with everything we have, and we thank you for all of this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may you find yourself walking close to Jesus this week. May you find yourself being used by him, filled with his Spirit, and used by him for what he has in store for each one of you. This coming up Wednesday night, we have our conference during the week, but this coming up Wednesday night, Daniel Fusco will be here. Come on out. You guys will be really blessed by him. We always are when he comes and shares the word with us, and excited to see him. All right. God bless you guys. We hand things back over to Johnny. He's going to lead you to the final song in this ministry. God bless you.